we ask in Jesus' name that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we might see you, and when we see you, we would acknowledge and experience that truly great is thy faithfulness. We miss it, Lord. We miss it sometimes. We miss how great your faithfulness is because our hearts are so scarred. This life can be so cruel and life can be so tough. But in the midst of it all, and at the end of the road, stands Jesus, our Savior, ready to receive us, having followed Him through the good times and bad, through the easy and the difficult, through joy and through pain. There is but the footsteps of Jesus to follow. Lord, we thank you for getting us through it. We thank you for what lies ahead, and we thank you for what is about to come in the next few moments, if you'll open the eyes of our heart. So it is for that we ask, in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, good morning again. Good to see everybody. Good to be here as always. We're going to Esther chapter 4 as part of our Esther to Easter experience this morning. While you're turning there, I want us to focus on a couple of things. Esther chapter 4. I want to ask you a question. Are we excited? Can we get excited? Can we get fired up about how good God is this morning? Can we get fired up about it? Can we get excited about how good God is in a world that can be so cruel? In a world that is so filled with things that's not good, can we, as God's children, can we, as Christ's redeemed, can we get fired up about how good God is? I want to take that with us as we begin once more in the book of Esther. Chapter 4 begins this way. You know what? Before we start reading, let's review. I just don't want to assume and everybody knows where we're at. Esther, as we've said, is a book of conversations. People talking to people and then people acting, going on an action, reacting to the conversation and doing things as a result of it. In chapter 1, we saw that the king had a party and he called for Queen Vashti. He said, hey, go get the queen. Tell her to come in here. I want to show everybody how pretty she is. And she said, I'm not going in there. And so that was a conversation that didn't go well. And so they're all sitting around in a circle, the king and his buddies. And they said, king, I'd nip that in the bud. I wouldn't put up with that. And so he gets rid of the queen, replaces her, has to go on a search. And Esther ultimately becomes queen. And then as we make our way into chapter 3, as we saw last week, Haman was one of King Xerxes' officials, and he was elevated above all else, and everybody was supposed to bow down whenever he walked by. But Mordecai, Queen Esther's cousin there in town, refused to do it. He was a Jew, and he wanted to be a good follower of the one true God, and he was not going to bow down to this man, and so he didn't do it. And then there was a conversation with some of the guards and officials outside. Mordecai, why don't you just do it? And he said, no, I won't. And so they went to Haman and said, this guy just won't go along to get along. And as a result of that conversation, Haman goes to the king and says, hey, king, we've got to do something about this whole lot of Jews in our empire, which was most of the world at that time. And so an edict goes out by Haman in the name of the king that all the Jews are to be annihilated, to killed off on a certain day of a certain month, just a few months down the road. And that's where we left off, and that's where we'll pick up in the beginning of chapter 4. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and to explain to her, and he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the golden scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house that you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this?" Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Bless the reading of his word. So the plan is to get rid of all the Jews. And Mordecai is a Jew, as is Esther, and there are many there in the city and in throughout the provinces of the Medo-Persian Empire, which, as we said, stretches all the way from India to Africa. 44% of the world's population was under their rule at this time. And so you can imagine, if you're a Jew, this is not the best day of your life when you hear about this. This is not a happy occasion. There is time for great sadness. There is a time for mourning. There's a time for weeping and all that sort of thing. And so it tells us there in the beginning of the chapter that he tore his clothes, did Mordecai, and put on sackcloth and ashes. Weird custom, huh? I mean, that's just strange. That's bizarre. Put on sackcloth and ashes. There's lots of weird customs throughout the world. There's one particular one that I read about recently in a particular group of villages or a province of the Philippines. It's called Taraja Village, and it's called the Maynin Ritual. And once a year, everyone in the entire village goes to the graveyard and they dig up their relatives. They bring them home, they wash them up, they put a new set of clothes on them, brand new. They take pictures with them. I'm sparing you the pictures right before lunch. They're on the internet. Look it up, okay? They bring home grandma and great-grandma and grandpa and great-grandpa and bring them in the house and clean them up and put new clothes on them, take pictures with them, and then they go bury them again. That's a weird custom. Some people, I have been told, eat pinto beans with no cornbread. That's weird, okay? There are weird customs going around all over the place. There's probably people in this world who think that it would be the strangest thing that, like we do, when your loved one passes away, that they make the whole family stand in a line wearing their fancy clothes, shaking hands with people for 2 or 3 hours. They probably think that that is weird. And such is the case with sackcloth and ashes. We don't know exactly how it got started, where the origin of it was. We see several examples of it in our Bible. If you recall, back in 2 Samuel chapter 3, when Abner passed away, was killed in battle, David put on sackcloth and ashes to mourn his death. In all the way back in Genesis, when Joseph's brothers lied to their dad, Jacob, and told him that Joseph had passed away and been killed, he put on sackcloth and ashes because he was mourning. Job, obviously, when he lost everything that he had, put on sackcloth and sat in the ashes. Ashes usually accompanied sackcloth in times of national disaster that we saw in Jonah. When Jonah the prophet came to Nineveh and told them of God's plans to smite Nineveh and strike all of them down, the king and all the people, by the king's command, put on sackcloth and ashes and fasted for days as a part of their mourning ritual or their sadness or their repentance. They even, in Nineveh, in the story of Jonah, put sackcloth on the animals, even so far as that. Very simply put, sackcloth and ashes was used to show an outward sign of an inward condition. I am sad. I am distraught. I am filled with sorrow. I am in mourning. And here's what we learn from this. Here's what we learn from God's Word. Listen very carefully. There are times in your life and mine, there are times when the thing to do is to be sad. There are times when the thing to do is to feel sorrow. There are times when the thing to do is to be in mourning. We run from it. We run from it at all costs. I'm not supposed to feel sad. I'm not supposed to have mourning. I'm not supposed to show it. My kids are not supposed to experience it. I don't want any of that. But according to God's Word, that's not true. There is a time and a place for all of these things. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, you know the passage. It says there's a time for everything, a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. See, we live in a world filled with bad news and sorrow. And God Almighty knows this. And He says, what's good for you, my children whom I love, is when the time is right, you go ahead and feel the sorrow. What we tend to do, unfortunately, is say, no, I'm just going to skip that altogether and not go through any mourning process. Or we let it stretch out longer than it should. There's a time to do it, and there's a time for it to be done. We just finished up Deuteronomy in Bible study on Wednesday and Sunday night, so if you're some of those that have been waiting for that one over to come back, we finished last week. So welcome back next week. Well, this week we're starting something new in Deuteronomy. But we learn in Deuteronomy chapter 34, as Moses passed away, all right, in chapter 34 and verse 8, it said, the Israelites grieved Moses when he passed away in the plains of Moab 30 days, and it says, until the time of weeping and mourning was over. See, God had prescribed, you go weep and you mourn and you feel the sorrow and you experience the pain. But when that time is over, it needs to be over. God knows how difficult this life can be. So He prescribes that we should feel sorrow. As a matter of fact, He Himself has done it. Remember the story in John chapter 11? Most preached passage there's ever been in the Bible, I guess, Lazarus. They came to Jesus and said, Lazarus, your friend, your buddy, your close friend who's like a brother to you, he's really sick. And Jesus said, I'll get over in a couple days. And he went and Lazarus has already passed away. He'd already died. We know how the story ends. But as the story goes, as Jesus was entering the town there in Bethany, the family and friends of Lazarus, they were mourning, they were weeping, they were crying. And it says right there in John chapter 11, shortest verse in the Bible, it says Jesus wept. We're supposed to be like Him, right? We're supposed to be like Him. We're supposed to follow His example. Don't think that there's not a time when you're supposed to just weep and that that is the most healthy thing you can do for yourself at that time. Sometimes feeling the pain is what it's all about. You put on the sackcloth, which was a lot like, they made it out of goat's hair, usually black or dark brown goat's hair at the time. You put on the sackcloth and it's a lot like what we call a backer sack, right? Okay? And that's not comfortable. That is not fashionable and it's not comfortable. And what you said is, I don't care how I feel. I want to feel bad. I want to feel uncomfortable. I need to feel uncomfortable right now so I can fully experience the sorrow that is in my heart. And you sat in ashes. You don't care how I appear. You put ashes on your head most of the time. I don't care how I look. I don't want to look normal because I'm going through this process of feeling the pain. You remember when Jesus was on the cross? Suffering for your sins and mine, praise God. Paying the penalty for what you and I have done out of His grace and out of His love. And they put some wine and vinegar and things together on the sponge and put that on the stick and they offered it up to Him. And what did He do? He turned it down, right? Well, that particular concoction was kind of like Advil on the stick. It was to help ease the pain. They didn't care whether they felt pain or not. They just wanted them to die. Jesus turned it down. He said, no, this is the time when I'm supposed to feel pain. This is the time when I'm supposed to suffer. And so He turned it down. William Shakespeare, who said, give sorrow words. The grief that does not speak whispers the o'erfraught heart and bids it break. In other words, if you don't experience the pain, it's going to cause you more damage than trying to avoid it. But go ahead. I don't want to be comfortable right now. Go ahead. I don't want to appear normal right now. I don't want to be approachable at the moment. Sometimes, for a time, that's the way to be. We've all been there. The thing is, we have to remember, and we're going to learn a couple things very quickly from Esther chapter 4 regarding these times. First of all, God, though He may seem silent, is not absent, and He cares. And second of all, God has put in your footsteps and in your life exactly what you need in that time and in that situation. God cares. And because He cares, He prescribes that we go through the mourning process because this world can be a harsh, cruel, sinful place. I'll tell you something, in this room, in this church, in this community, in your life where you work, in the group of people that you know and experience on a day-to-day basis, there are people with real, real problems. Life and death issues. Kids with cancer. Somebody's on the verge of losing their job and therefore their house. And they don't know where they're going to take their family to. Marriages are splitting up and more are on the verge of it every single day. Talking real problems. If that's you, God cares. If that's you, God is there. If that's you, God is with you in it. He has not left you to it. Be reminded of that. Now, if that's not you, praise God. Every day that's not you, thank God. Let me tell you something. The people who are going through cancer are not worse people than you. They didn't sin more than you. They didn't do anything to deserve what you've been spared. God just has a different plan for you than them. Keep in perspective what my problems are. Keep in perspective what my problems truly are. Most of our problems, again, revolve around how in the world am I going to manage this blessing with this one. So hard. So Mordecai goes into mourning and he puts on his sackcloth and ashes, and he's not allowed to go past a certain point because it's not proper to be in the king's palace or past the gate doing such a thing. And then we begin the next conversation, one between Esther and Mordecai by messenger, as it were. They send the eunuch back and forth, and Esther says, "What's going on? What's the problem?" She sent him clothes to put on, and he said, "No, I'm not going to do that." She had no idea. Even though she lived in the king's house, she had absolutely no idea what was going on. See, that's a key factor. Here's the thing, as we deal with people on a daily basis, you have no idea, you and I have no idea what other people are going through, do we? What they're struggling with, what's causing them to be in the shape that they're in the mood that they're in, or in the condition that they're in. We don't know what they're going through. You never know. Courtney and I went on a little trip for a day or so this week, and we were trying to get somewhere, and we'd driven a long way, and then you get into town, and then there's a red light, and you caught it red. And then you come to the next one, you caught it red. You come to the next one, you caught it red. We've all been there, right? Okay, you catch them all red. And then we come to this one, and we're the third car in line. Don't even know what the first car was. It was a humongous SUV, I mean, the size of what drags a space shuttle out to the pad, I think. Okay, and then us, we're the third, and the light turns green. And the left lane's going, and we're just sitting there. And you start out when you see the next light is going to turn red. We're going to have to stop. That was too mean. I'm going to get through this. Come on, come on, come on. And that turns into what eventually, go! All right, doesn't it? We've all been there. All right, it does it every single time. We have no idea what's going on. Just, it's great. How green do you want it? You know, all right, we've been there. It's the point. Maybe I'm revealing myself a little bit right now. We'll come to find out once vision was cleared. We're going this way, and you're at an intersection, and there was a family with two small children trying to cross the road this way. And the car in front was wanting to turn right. But this family had a green light to walk in that direction. And these two very small children, they're getting them across the street safely. As soon as they got across, that car turned right. And as soon as you see, oh, I see now. Well, that's okay. You never know what somebody's going through. You never know what real problem somebody might have. Let's keep that in mind going forward, because it helps us show grace. Mordecai calls upon Esther to do something about the situation when she finds out what the situation is. And he says to her there in the key verse, the one that's right there in the middle of chapter 4, which is a middle chapter in the book of Esther, and in verse 14b, you could call it, is the central theme of the entire story and the entire book. Having already said, if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. In other words, God's going to handle this for His people. He's not going to let us all be annihilated. That's a lot of faith for a man wearing sackcloth and ashes. And then he says in the second part, and who knows, but that you have come to your royal position. Who knows that you have come to become queen of this entire empire? Who knows that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this right here that we're in? See, the name of God is not mentioned in the entire story or book of Esther. The name of God is not mentioned in chapter 4, and the name of God is certainly not mentioned in verse 14 of chapter 4. But God is definitely alluded to. God is definitely relied upon. God is definitely spoken about. When Mordecai says, who knows but what you've been brought, obviously you have been brought to this position. That's a passive statement. In other words, somebody put you where you are. And he's implying that it was God. And somebody put you where you are for a reason. And he's implying that that was God. And that very reason is so that you could do something about the situation that is right under your nose. And he's implying that that was God's reason. The phrase shows the book's entire theme of what is God's invisible providence in all situations. God's providence in every situation. In the good stuff, God has providence. In the bad stuff, God has providence. In the easy stuff, God's providence exists. In the hard stuff, God's providence exists. Wherever you find yourself today, it is not outside the providence of God. Right? I don't want to be. I'll tell you something about the English word providence. It comes from two Latin words, pro, we get that, okay, and videre. Put together, it means to see beforehand or to see ahead of time. In other words, God knew that this was coming. Wherever we are, God knew that it was coming. Whatever we're in, God knew that it was coming. Whatever problems we have, God knew that it was coming. And everybody's got them. Everybody's got them. We tend to think that ain't nobody else got issues like I got, because I think we spend a lot of time on Facebook. And what do you put on Facebook? You put your problems? Nah, everybody puts their highlight reel. We start looking at what's going on in everybody else's life, and we think that's reality. No, that's a highlight reel. That's the trailer. That's not the movie. You see one of those trailers that looked hilarious, and you go to the movie, and it's terrible? The movie's not that good. We see the pictures that they put up. Well, they're eating at a nice restaurant. I'm eating oatmeal again. Compared to what's going on with me today, with what they just put on Facebook, my life stinks. Look, the next picture. Their kids are smiling. My kids are pulling their hair out. Each other's. I wish my kids would smile a little bit. And their kids are smiling. I'm teasing them. Their kids are not smiling all the time. Regardless of what you might see of other people, they've got problems too. So don't think that somehow God's providence has escaped you and yours and moved on to do good things for everybody else. It's not the case. When we see that God's providence is alluded to and spoken about in Esther chapter 4 and verse 14, we need to know that God knew what was coming. God knew that it was going to be the way it is, and that God had put Esther in this place, and that none of it was by accident. Hear me on this, and then we'll close very briefly after it. Hear me on this. Stuff does not just keep happening to you because there's providence of God. It's not just random stuff that's coming at you day in and day out. There are reasons for the stuff that you see before you. Where are we in the story? Queen Vashti was invited. She said no. Look what happened. The king decided to consult the circle of drunk men. See what happened. This stuff is not just happening. Mordecai says to Esther, this is not random. This is God. And he has providence. We are challenged in every situation, in every circumstance, to trust the Lord, no matter how tragic, no matter how difficult. Just trust Him. And here's what I take from it and how we'll close. In the midst of it all, whatever it is, as we shall see in the coming chapters of this story, in the midst of it all, as we're in the middle of sackcloth and ashes and now fasting, whatever it is, God will overcome. God Almighty will win every time. And if I'm on His team, put that in my column too. No matter what it is, God will win. Pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that we are not just floating along on the waves or being tossed about by the winds. But if we have chosen to be, Lord, we are securely in Your hand. We are diligently following Your footsteps. Lord, if we have been consistent and convicted, we are following the sound of Your voice each step of the way. Sure, we make mistakes. Sure, we stumble from time to time. But Lord, not a single step, not a single breath, not a single day of this life, good or bad, escapes Your power and Your love, because we are Yours. And even in the days when the sorrow and the sadness and the mourning and the pain has to be felt, we put our trust that even that is for some good. Even that is to mold us into Your likeness. Even that is so that we can see You and know You and follow You better. Lord, if there's anyone here in this room today, any man, woman, or child within the sound of my voice here this morning who has not received the forgiveness that only You can give them, who does not know the promise of eternal life because of what Jesus did on the cross for them, if they have not given their life to You and ask You to be their personal Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that they would see right here and now, before this invitation, that by Your providence You have brought them here today, that they have arrived at this moment of decision, that they were here for such a time as this, and that they would do what You have called them to do. For we trust on the other side of that is nothing but good, and that You are going to overcome and win, as You always have. We love You, Lord, and we thank You for what You've done and who You are. And Lord, we praise You for what's to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.